96, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, the heathen, among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with truth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach, and may the word of God be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it warn us, convict us, admonish us, rebuke us, whatever it is we need. I pray, give it to us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me call your attention to verse 5, where it says, "For gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The Gods of the Nations." Now, you and I, if you were saved by God's grace, you believe that there is one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and that he is manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but they three are one. Now, I understand that's a mystery, and we'll get all that straightened out when we get home to glory. Amen? Actually, I wrote a poem a couple of weeks ago about that, which is just excellent. You really ought to hear it. I started with God being one and dividing himself and doing all that's been done and ending up back as one with us. And I had a really good time writing it. I like to write poetry. Amen. I wrote one the other day. It was real good, too. It said, what was the name of it? Don't be fooled by the sandals. Don't let the sandals fool you. And I don't know why I brought that up. I have a good time writing that stuff. Amen. Now, in the passage we're looking at, it said that the gods, plural, of the nations. You and I have one God. But the world has a lot of other gods. And just in case you're wondering, when those Muslims talk about Allah and Jimmy Carter puts that red dot between his eyes and say we're all worshiping the same God, you just mark it down. Jimmy Carter is too dumb to breathe. He is mentally incompetent, needs to be locked up. Amen. Buddha's not my God. Allah's not my God. Hare Krishna and all that, that's not me, see. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but it said the gods of the nations are idols. We'll talk to you about that because the world has a whole pantheon of gods. You think that the pantheon, the Greek pantheon, went out of existence over there in Mars Hill, you're daydreaming. The world still has a multiplicity of gods, and they worship them, and they adore them, and they serve them. I just want to make sure you're not helping them. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about the gods of the nations or the gods of the peoples. Now, according to the dictionary, an idol is anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge to an excess, or we make a sinful attachment. So anything can be an idol. You can make an idol out of a house. You can make an idol out of a car. You can make an idol out of a person. Matter of fact, you hear that expression all the time. They're a teenage idol. That means that their fans adore them and are willing to do all kind of crazy things for them. Yeah. And girls become groupies and play the harlot because they're infatuated with some rock star. Or we have stars in Hollywood and they're the idol of the big silver screen. We idolize them. We make idols out of them. Now, the word idolize means to love to excess, to love or reverence, to adoration, to idolize gold or wealth, to idolize children, to idolize a hero. That's the dictionary definition. And so we make idols out of all kind of things and all kind of people, and we idolize them. That is, we end up worshiping them. Some folks got a strange idea about what worship is. Most people worship their Christmas tree. If you give it praise and adoration, that's a form of worship. The word worship means to honor, respect, or give civil deference. That makes idols and worship and idolizing a pretty common thing. If you have any scope of understanding, if your cognitive skills are engaged this morning, you will understand that America has made idols out of all kind of things, and that we spend a great deal of time worshiping those things that we idolize. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning. I don't want to talk to you about Isis or Horus or Zeus or Thor or Baal or Astarte or Diana or Venus or Moloch or Mary or any of those other goddesses or gods. I want to talk about the gods of the nations. Most of you say, well, you know, I don't know anybody that worships Astarte. I don't know anybody that worships Zeus. Everybody I know doesn't have those kind of idols. That's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't mean they don't have idols. It doesn't mean they don't worship. And it doesn't mean that they're not idolizing somebody or something. Good morning, Brother Bruce. Good to see you. Amen. Better late than never, buddy. Now, so let me talk to you. I want to give you this morning nine gods of the nations. And hopefully you'll find that you're not worshiping one of them. These are very popular gods. They are almost omnipresent in our society. And they have captured the hearts and the minds, the praise, the worship, and the adoration of many a man and many a woman that professes to be a Christian. The Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father. And yet, God's people have left their first love and found something else to love. And that's a great shame and a great tragedy, and it angers God Almighty. So, well, preacher, what are these idols, these other gods that we have turned to? And who are they, and how have they trapped us and attracted us and all that? Well, let me give them to you very quickly. And you'll have to admit, if you're intellectually honest, that the nation as a whole, the world as a whole, has fallen in love with these nine gods, and that they adore them and worship them. They spend their time and their energy and their money pursuing them. Here they are. Number one, and these are in kind of an order. If you were doing a survey of the 10 most important gods in America, or the 10 most important gods, or the most sought-after gods in the world, this is the list you would get. And this is the order of importance. You know, there's always the one that's the most loved, and then there's the lesser. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do they fit? And so we start with the most important first and work our way down the list. Number one, The gods of the nations, the God of America, the number one God, is the great God carnality. Everywhere in America, everything in every sphere of our activity is dedicated to the gratification, the enticement, the seduction of the flesh. We are carnal beyond imagination. Everything in our advertising, everything in our movies, everything in our entertainment is tainted in some way, touched in some way by our lust, our carnality, our desire for sexual gratification, sexual fulfillment, and sexual fantasy. That is, we live for the flesh. We are building it up, pumping it up, making it look good, glamorizing it, catering to it, pandering to it, selling it, eliciting, desiring it, lusting after it, chasing after it. Women in their carnality dress like, they look really bad. They uncover their flesh. They accentuate their bodily parts. They do that to capture the carnal mind and the carnal imagination of carnal men who are all too ready to pursue their carnal lust and their wickedness of their heart. And America spends all of its time either chasing after sex or getting over the problems caused by immoral sex. It's in advertising. You can't buy a new car without some woman trying to seduce you with her body and her appearance and her coy smile so that you look more at her than you do that Japanese rice burner they're trying to sell. Amen? I saw an advertisement the other day. They were advertising an electric razor. Now, what's that got to do with being sexy? Now, I know if I don't shave, I don't get no sugar. I got that much. Amen? I learned a long time ago, Lehman Strauss, I heard him preach 30 years ago, and he said, men, if you're smart, shave at night. That's okay, gotcha. Anyway, some of y'all need to wake up. what was I talking about? This girl, this guy's buying an electric razor. And they've got some little baby doll. I mean, she's foxy. She's sharp. Boy, she got a model like a body like a Coke bottle and a smile and them pearly white teeth, you know. She's had them enamel jobs and the whitening jobs and all that. And she's got that smile painted on her face. And she's just drooling all over this guy and just can't wait to embrace him because he's going to be so smooth to sell an electric razor. We're sick. We're twisted. Everywhere you go to a ball game, you go to watch football, right? But if they quit having the halftime show with the little harlots coming out, flipping their dresses up and showing their tails, half the men in the place wouldn't go back. After all, football is not only boring and stupid. If it weren't for the halftime show, there's no reason to go. Amen. It's right up there with NASCAR. The world worships at the shrine of the great God, carnality. It is so pervasive, it not only covers our society, it has invaded our churches. And there are things going on and relationships going on and acts going on inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2006 that would make a dead man roll over in his grave. If you ask our forefathers about some of the situations that go on in our churches and we close an eye to it, we don't pay any attention to it, we dare not say anything about it, they'd roll over in their graves. They would swear they wouldn't none of us saved. But in the name of love and tolerance and compassion, we'll put up with anything. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing in the world. It's another thing in here. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be holy because I'm holy. We're supposed to practice righteousness, amen? And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to watch the God carnality, lest it capture our heart and our mind and our imagination. We want to turn on our computer and bring up all the smut and all the filth. Christians are having phone sex for $8 an hour on the 900 numbers. Going into the chat rooms and I forget what them other rooms are called now. MySpace, teenage places to get picked up. Trash and garbage by the hour. And Christians are as guilty as everybody else. We've lost all of our standards of decency and separation and morality. We worship, for the most part, at the same shrine and the same God as the world. Then the second God. Oh, and this is a monster here. This is a killer here. This God, I don't know that he's necessarily more popular than carnality, but he is certainly necessary to the fulfillment of our carnal desires. You say, what's that? It's the great God Moolah. Moolah. So what does that mean? Money. Money. You know what the Bible said about money? That it is the root of all evil. You know what the Bible said? Therewith, having food and raiment, be therewith content. Amen? If you got enough to eat and clothes to wear and you got a decent house, and I'm not against you, I'm not trying to tell you not to have a good standard of living, but I'm here to tell you there's more to life than making money and acquiring wealth and position and power and the things that money can buy. They all wear out, they all run down, they all fall apart, and pretty soon, though, you get into it and you buy that second car that you couldn't really afford, and you already got that big old house payment, and pretty soon you got to go down to the god Moolah and work a part-time job and work a second job and work someplace where a Christian ought not to work in order to get enough money, moolah, to pay for all those things you bought that you could have lived without. Amen. You do not have to have two televisions. Amen. Amen. You do not have to have a computer for you, your wife, and your kids. Amen. Not everybody in the house has to have their own cell phone. Amen. Amen. And every kid that turns 16 is not entitled to a new car. Amen. Amen? But when we get hung up on all that junk represents money. And we will lay out of church, work a second job, not show up on Wednesday, not show up on Sunday night, not do this, that, and this. And why? Oh, well, I had to work. A preacher, I wanted to come, and I would have been there, but I had to work. Well, how come you had to work? That's not your regular job. You had to work because you got yourself right up to here in debt, and you're more afraid of Sears and Roebuck and the bank and repossessors than you are of Almighty God. You know what you're doing? You're worshiping at the shrine of the great God, Moolah. Then here's a third God. And boy, I tell you what, deciding which order to put these in was a real chore. And after a while, it just came down. I just plopped them down there because it's hard to distinguish which one goes where. So what's the third God? Well, this is the great God Stimuli. Y'all ever met him? Stimuli. Stimulus. You know, those things that make you feel good. Those things that put you at ease. Those things that allow you to cope. You know, liquor, wine, beer, marijuana, amphetamines, barbiturates, cocaine, crack, speed, stardust, black beauties, yellow jackets, you know, dope. The only dope in the crowd is the fool taking that stuff. You're the dope. Amen. But you know why people want all that stuff? I had an uncle one time who said, Bob, now I'm not saying this, I'm quoting him, so don't say it before you got in the pulpit and cussed. Now, I'm not against that if it's necessary. But sometimes a good cuss word says more than any three or four regular words you ever heard in your life. Amen. Somebody, I mean, tell the truth now. Amen. But my uncle said, Bob. Now, he used a code name that I won't use in public. But he said, Bob, I ain't worth a damn till I've had 3 or 4 drinks. Got to have that stimulus. Got to have that little nudging. Got to have something to relax him. Got to get a little buzz on, you know, before he can be himself. No, stupid, when you got the buzz on, you ain't yourself. You're a cheap imitation of yourself. You're a phony. The real you ain't like the guy that's on the dope and the drugs and the booze. The other guy's got a little common sense and some courtesy, and he wouldn't say and do the things you do when you're all hopped up on the drugs and the dope and the booze. Amen? And, of course, there's always ulterior motives for it. Rusty Warren, a nightclub comedian years ago, said, men like to get girls drunk. He said, girls? She said, you know why men like to get girls drunk? So they'll do it. So that's so crude. Yeah, but that's the truth. Why do you think men want little girls to drink? Why do you think they want them to get them hopped up on dope? So that girls will do things they would not do if they were in their right mind. They would have told that sleazy little piece of slop puked up out of hell to take a hike, son. They'd have jerked that high heel shoe off and put some knots on his ugly little head. But you know what? You get them a little drunk. You get them a little intoxicated. You can have your way. Amen. Listen, the world is hung up on stimulus. That is, things to make you feel good, to take your pain away, to make you relax, to make things less real, less stressful. You know what's really a shame? Is all that dope taking is in the church these days. Because you go down to any moron doctor, and 99% of them will give you almost anything you want if you just shut up. Hey, man, you taking up pills, you can mask any symptom you ever had. I heard a doctor say the other day, I love what this guy said. You know what this guy said? Now, he didn't say it for the reason I wanted him to say it, but he said it. He said, all medicine is poison. And that's the truth. You never put a substance in your body to heal or fix or cure or prevent or release anything that does not adversely affect something else. All medicine is poison. But, buddy, you live in a world that has got to stay tranquilized, relaxed. We got muscle relaxers. We got anti-tension medicines. Amen? The world, we worship at that shrine of stimulus. And if you're reasonably sane and reasonably healthy, you can't enjoy a football game without drinking. If they quit selling beer at the sporting events, people stay home and watch it on TV because you can drink out of your own refrigerator. Amen. Amen. They're not going down there for the football game. They're not going down there for the... That's their excuse to go someplace and assemble and drink. When they go to the bar, they don't need an excuse. Amen. I'm here to tell you that the world worships at the great God stimuli. Now, here's another one. Boy, I never get any friends when I preach this, but I'm going to preach anyway. Here lately, I've wondered about my friends anyhow. Some of them anyway. There's another God. We have the great God carnality and the great God moolah, the great God stimuli, and then there's the great God collegiate. So what's education? College, collegiate. Collegiate sports. Do you know that in 2006, you're not worth hiring to work at Wendy's or Subway to flip hamburgers and put pastrami on loaf bread without a college education? I'll pay you $5.50 an hour for a man that's got a 4-year degree to make sandwiches. Are we whacked or what? Go down and apply for a job as an assistant manager at some little retail store. They want to know how much college you got. If you ain't got a couple of years, you don't have enough education. Actually, most of them jobs, you could teach a 10-year-old to do it in about 10 minutes. I never seen one of those managerial positions that really required any brains. If you got some people skills, all you need. You don't need anything to know about marketing or anything else. If you got enough sense to know what kind of people to hire, do it all for you. Amen. That's what they hated about Reagan. They called him the sleeping president because he delegated everything. Well, that was a lot smarter than Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter tried to do it all, messed it all up. Reagan had enough sense to know people's character and integrity and find people who could do the job that he could trust, and he put them in charge and let them do it. Greatest president America ever had. Amen. America worships at the shrine of education. Mamas and daddies are scared to death that their little boy, their little girl is not going to go to college. Now, you know, there are some technical fields that require some education. I really like for our doctors to go to school and learn English. I the lawyers probably ought to go to another country. They probably need engineers. There's some engineering principles and stuff. I mean, there are some things where you need a college education. But I'll tell you what, son, if you're just going to run Ford Motor Company, you know, and you're going to be the finance manager or the general manager, what you need is an apprentice program and come up through the ranks and learn how to do it, and college ain't got nothing to do with it. Amen. Amen? But, boy, we got, and so what does America do? We bow down. We bow down. I was listening to a fellow the other day, called in one of them talk show, one of them Christian money things, you know, where they tell you how to manage your money. It's easy. Don't spend it. Amen. Spend less than you make. That'll work. Amen. End of course. You got an A. Anyway, woman called in, and she's talking about their financial situation. And she said, we have incurred a substantial amount of debt for college tuition and college loans for our two daughters. And the guy said, well, how much debt have you incurred? She said, $96,000. They're in debt $100,000 for education. I've told my daughter, son, sweetheart, I love you, and what you need to do is get you a job and work and go to school part-time. Because I'm not going $100,000 in the hole. Amen. So you can get education that you ain't going to use anyway. Amen. And I got one of them that got the college education and she don't use it. Amen. But to tell somebody, let your kid quit when he finishes high school. Oh, blasphemy. You've blasphemed the gods. You know something? I know nobody wants to admit this, and I'm certainly not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about somebody that's not here this morning. Okay? But you know, some kids ain't got the brains to go to college. Some kids ain't got the motivation to go to college. You know what we need? We need to leave a certain percentage of them young'uns ignorant and unlearned so they can flip hamburgers. It's good, honest work, ain't it? Don't you get mad when you go down there and they don't have enough help? Well, they'd have had it if you'd left your kid there. Number five. I'm hurrying. Not only is there the great God collegiate or education, there's the great God laborious. Don't look at me. You never heard of him? You never heard of the great God laborious? I thought everybody knew him. Well, it is true that a large percentage of our population never heard of him because they never hit a lick at nothing. But a lot of folks worship at the shrine of laborious, that is, labor, work. They're workaholics. They can't take care of their family because they're always involved in fixing something or building something or rearranging something or helping somebody out or working a second job or a third job. But their whole life revolves around working. A lot of times, even when it's not really necessary, they just don't have a life. Amen? And if all you can do, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a preacher. I'm pastor for one. And I do heating and air conditioning. And every morning at 8 o'clock when I go to work, and I'm usually there at 7:30, we go to work at 8. I've never been late. If you're one of the people that's late, me and you ain't going to get along. I just don't like that stuff. I'm always there 30, 45 minutes early. And when I get there, I don't wait till 8 o'clock to start. If I'm there, my day's starting. I do anything. You ain't got to wait till 8 o'clock for me. Amen? But when I start, just I'm going to say 8 o'clock just because that's quitting starting time. At 8 o'clock, my mind turns to home. And the only thing I'm really interested in all day long is quitting time. I'm not excited about heating and air conditioning anymore. It holds no great mystery for me. It has no excitement. There's no allurement. There's no charm. There's nothing about it that excites me or compels me to stay there. I just do it because I need the money. I'm one of them little guys, I owe, so off to work I go. Amen. Got nothing to do with being enchanted by it. My life is at home. My life is at church. My life is with God's people. Amen. And all that other stuff, that's just a necessary thing. But if you think I'm turning into a workaholic so I can make money, so I can have things, so I can be burdened down with them, so I can fret over them breaking down or who's going to take them or who's going to take care of them when I get old, you crazy. I ain't going to have enough for nobody to have to worry about when I get old. Amen. My kids say, y'all want that shack? I say, good night. No, who wants to live there? I don't care. People get hung up on that work. Work. Their power. Their career. Their position. What do people, who cares? Everything you acquire in this world, you're going to leave behind. Everything you acquire in this world is going to wear out or break down. Amen? So, people are weird. You know, they want a house because it's so beautiful. And then they fuss and raise Cain for the next 35 years because every time they turn around, they've got to spend money on it. Amen. They didn't call it a money pit for nothing. Amen? Everybody wants a beautiful wife. Why? She's going to get ugly and fat. Start out with one ugly and fat, and you'll never be disappointed. Y'all heard that song, didn't you? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, make an ugly woman your wife. I believe that. For y'all. I used to tell my wife, sweetheart, you're the reason our youngest is ugly. Now, not only is there the great God labor, work, there's the great God magi. Everybody knows what magi is, the magic. Magi is where we got science from. The magicians were the scientists of their day. And some of them were really into the occult. Some people were accused of it just because they were doing things nobody else understood. But I'm here to tell you the world you live in worships at the shrine of science. The world you live in thinks the science can do anything. And if it can't today, it will be able to tomorrow. Give it enough time, throw it enough money, feed it, you know, and it'll solve all our problems. And if science decides that it's so, it's so. If science is for it, then you ought to be for it. If science is against it, you ought to be against it. If science says it's so, it's so. If science says it's not so, it's not so. I clipped a little cartoon out of the newspaper a couple weeks ago. I have it in my desk drawer. I have a whole folder of cartoons. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. And so I've got a whole folder of cartoons that I picked up from various places. But I cut this one out the other day, and it said, science fiction. It's that little guy, you know, that's always sitting there on the rock, you know. Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, all I know is it's got that big rock and a little stick guy. But the caption said, science fiction. You know what the thing said? You got any idea? The definition of science fiction Any proclamation by science that omits God. I thought, well, that's a great cartoon. Any scientific proclamation that omits God, like evolution, see? Yeah. That's a joke. Yeah. That's science fiction. But boy, we worship at science. They say, well, looky at all the stuff science has done. Science has given us computers. That's a mixed blessing at best. Science is, look at all the advances we made in communications and transportation. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, all advances are in communication and transportation. There ain't but three major areas you can get in. Amen? So what's the big deal? You can get on the Concorde and fly from here to England in, what, a couple hours? I could have got there anyway. It just took a little longer. Some advancement. What has science done that made us better people? What has science ever done that made you more moral or ethical or honest or diligent? Whatever. What did science ever do that gave you more character or more integrity? Nothing. You got all that from God and the Bible and a preacher. You say, well, preacher, aren't you impressed with science? Oh, yeah, they amaze me. They dazzle me with all the stuff they can do. But if I saw it turning my heart from God or interfering my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd take science and throw it in the garbage can and not bat an eye and not slow down. I'd never miss a step. Amen. I'm not selling out to a God that can't save. Amen. When science starts getting up out of the grave and giving them eternal life and a glorified body with no sickness and no pain and no sorrow and no heartache, then I might be interested in science. But as long as only God Almighty can do that, I'm sticking with God. Then there's the great God fantasy. So who's that? That's entertainment. That's what makes our world go around. Yeah. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, oh, I've just got to get away. Really? Your grandmama and your mama raised 14 young'uns apiece. Took care of a husband. Kept the house, raised all them young'uns, got them through school, got them saved, and got them all married. Now I got little grand young'uns running all around, and she never got to get away a single time in her life. Wow, they went generations and never took a vacation. A vacation was when the relatives come and stayed for 2 or 3 days. A big time was when they had a social down at the church house and you got to gossip and meet all the folks that live 3 miles away that you ain't seen all year because you're too busy to go gallivanting around. And now you got to have a car for daddy and a car for mama. Daddy got to go off to work, mama got to go off to play. Well, if the average housewife had to stay at home 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, they'd all go nuts. My wife tells me all the time, said, I got to put some gas in. I said, why? Well, I got to go here, and I got to go here, and I got to go here, and I got to. I said, you know, it's $3 a gallon now. You ought to slow the thing down. I wonder if they might get her a bicycle. How come we got to go all them places? My mama used to go to town once a week. We'd go to town on Saturday afternoon, and she'd buy groceries, and they'd do all her shopping, and we'd go to Woolworths. Amen. Pennies, the five and dime, it's all right there beside each other. That was a shopping mall in days, you know, right there on Main Street. You go down there and here there was a Woolworths and something else, and down here there was a little hot dog stand, and over here was the pool hall. You know, everything we needed was right there, and we'd go down there and mess around, and my daddy would buy us a nickel hot dog. Get three hot dogs and one Coke. We all got a hot dog and we split the Coke. Some of y'all have been there? I'm not ashamed to admit it. Listen, I come from poor white folks. I ain't got no ancestry. There ain't no blue blood in my veins except what I got from Jesus Christ. Amen. I ain't putting on no airs. I'm not pretentious. I'm telling you the honest truth. That's what we were. We was just working folk. I mean, Andre, what is a big deal to go down there and get a nickel hot dog? I used to make them put mustard, onion, and chili, slaw, and everything on it. And I hated slaw, and I couldn't stand their chili. See, why'd you do that? I want all I could get for my nickel. Now, we have to be entertained. Used to, our children were our entertainment. Our husbands, our wife were our entertainment. Our family, grandma and grandpa lived in a little house behind us or right down the street. And now, man, we got to have a car. We got to go. We got to have a television. We got to have them video games. I don't own one. I've never played one. I don't know anything about them. I just know they rob you of way too much time to be good. I don't know what's in them. I don't know if they're spiritually detrimental or morally detrimental. I never played one. I honestly don't know what's in them. I know this. They're bad because they take too much of your time. If everything in them was good, they'd be bad. Amen. Amen. So what do we got? We have to be entertained. My grandkids are coming and saying, I'm bored. I said, well, go pick your nose. When I was a kid, we'd get bored. I'd get me a stick and a coffee can lid off of Louisiana coffee. And I'd take a roofing tack or something, and I'd drive through that Louisiana coffee lid, and I'd drive it into that stick, and I'd put the other end of that stick in the dirt, and I'd sit down in the dirt, and I'd drive me a truck. I never got bored. I don't ever remember being bored. I get bored with driving a truck. I go down in the field, and they had them old weeds that grew up about that high, you know. And we'd go cut them off and find some that was kind of straight, and I'd scrape them down real good. And we'd get some of my daddy's lead sinkers and melt them in the ground, make a little thing in the ground, and make little arrowheads out of them and stick in them little sticks. And we'd go get chicken feathers and stuff and split them in half and tie them on it, and we'd make bows and arrows. And we'd play cowboys and Indians. I couldn't get bored. I had arrows stuffed all over the woods. I'd find a little hollow tree here or a little cave under a bank over here, and I'd hide arrows in it. In case I got attacked, I'd have ammunition, see? And then I'd forget where they were, and I could spend half a day looking for them. I never got bored in my life. Then I got married, and who can get married with a wife? Amen. But the world's got to be entertained. We spend billions of dollars every year on Pac-Man and whoever they are. PlayStation 1, 2, 3, and 8, and you know, all the sequels. Or on movies. Or on games. Or Disney World. We've got to go. We've got to do. We've got to see. We've got to have. We worship at that great God fantasy. Entertainment. Give us something so we don't have to face life. Give us something so we don't have to think. In the Greek language, I'm going to be through in a minute, just relax. This is just too good to cut short. In the Greek language, if a word has an A in front of it, it means the opposite. It's the antithesis of the thing. For example, if a person is a theist, they believe in God. If a person is an atheist, they don't believe in God, right? The A turns it around. Gnostic means to know. An agnostic means not to know, right? Got it? Now, the word muse means to think. What does a muse mean? It means not to think. Do you know what sports are? Their amusement. You know what Carol Wins is? It's an amusement. You know what Dollywood is? It's an amusement. All those things are designed as amusement. That is to keep you from thinking. That's why you're not interested in government. That's not why you're not interested in religion. That's why you don't study ethics and principle, because you're too amused. You never turn your brain on. Well, we're just having fun. I just need to relax. Life is so stressful. Nuts. Moving right along. I'll skip the next one because for sake of time. The next great God is the great God Ancestria. We have a lot of people who worship at that shrine. Ancestria. So what does that mean? Family, ancestors, brothers and sisters, and mamas and daddies. You know, they can't serve God because family gets in the way. Did you ever read that New Testament? God never endorsed that. That Bible said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own house. Father against son, mother against daughter. Somebody give me a place in the Bible where it said all that stuff is going to get together. That Bible teaches you don't let God get between you and family. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, well, preacher, truly you don't mean that. Yeah, I mean that. Amen. God meant that too.
Amen.
What it said was, and a man's enemies. People say, oh, well, you know, if y'all would just get right with God, everything would be right. You're nuts. You live in a dreamland. A lot of times getting right with God is what tears everything up.
Amen.
Amen. Then last but not least, and I told you I was hurrying, see, it's only five after, there's the great God Guru. You ever met Mr. Guru? They say in the Hindu religion they have gurus. That's a great teacher or a great God. The Guru represents religion. America and the nations worship a God called religion. Now, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person.
Amen.
Christianity is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. Religion is you doing for yourself what only God can do. Religion is you reaching down and picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and making you equal or good enough or righteous enough or holy enough to be equal with God or acceptable to God. See, I don't have any religion. My wife says sometimes, you know, you're just a little crude. It's a little rough. She said, you're sacrilegious. You're irreligious. That's because I don't have any religion. I'm free. Free at last, free at last. Thank God, I'm free at last. To parrot a famous American. Thank God, I'm free at last. America worships religion. Most of the time, the wickedest people you know, the most irreverent people you know, the sleaziest and the dirtiest, the vilest people you know, you get talking to them, they're all religious. They all have some form of religion. They all got a way where they're going to make it through in the end. They're going to square things with the big guy in the end. Me and God are going to have a talk. I had a fellow tell me one time, I said, me and God got an understanding. Yeah, oh yeah, you sure do, buddy. Everybody's religious.
Yeah.
What we need is some people that are saved.
Amen.
When I got saved, I gave up all my religion. And I quit trying to do anything. And I came to Christ and I said, Lord, I can't do it. I am incapable. I cannot work hard enough. I cannot be righteous enough. I've watched myself for 27 years, and I am vile and wretched and miserable, and there is no good thing in me that is in my flesh. And I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for folks that will give it up. I'm looking for folks that will quit it, get rid of their religion and all the trappings that go with it. Come to Jesus Christ and cling to his nail-scarred feet. Trust him and be saved by God's grace. I wrote a little poem the other day entitled Don't Let the Sandals Fool You. And there's five or six lines there where he does things and he's got sandals on his feet. And then on the sixth or seventh line in there, they crucified him. Nails through his hands and his feet, through his hands, and his sandals fell from his feet. Jesus Christ died to save me. He did what I could not do. So I'm throwing my religion away. Cling to him. He did it all. He paid it all. He gave it all. Have you found yourself worshiping at the shrine of a false god? A god that cannot save, a god that cannot deliver. I don't care whether it's carnality or entertainment or recreation or science or work or I don't care what it is. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, whatever shrine you kneel at, you need to leave that thing and come and kneel before Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. He will. You will. Now, you can do it now and be saved forever. You can wait to the judgment and be damned forever. But you will bow. And you will give up all your other gods. Just buy it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.